And the word of the Lord says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for the shepherd that you are, Father God, the protector that you are for your people, Father God, the sinners that we are. Father, thank you for your scripture and for what the Bible tells us how to deal with that, Father God. Let us accept it, Father. Let us be accepting, even if we are the sinners, Father God. Let us be open to your word, Father God, and to the truth, as TJ said, Father. Let us change your hearts, Father, when we are like Jonah, Father, and we run away from you, Father God. You don't run away from us, Father. Let us apply this word to our lives, and it's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Can I just say that I love this church so much? Been here for 12 years come November, so, and Harmony has been a blessing to my life. The brothers and sisters that make up this church, they have encouraged me and challenged me, and I am better because of it, because of you. Wednesday night, I was just overwhelmed with it as we were getting out of services. We were done, and I was walking out, and I was just overcome with the joy I felt in being around God's people. If you're not here on Wednesday night, if you're not in some of the other things that happen outside of Sunday, you're missing out. That people are hungry for the Word of God. They desire to walk with Him. They're real with each other when we get in these groups, and I am just so blessed by it, and I hope you can say the same. I pray that our community can say that this church is a blessing to them. I pray continually that this community will be impacted by the gospel presence of Harmony Baptist Church. Jeremiah 29:7 drives those prayers. Writing to Jewish exiles, the prophet says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. We are exiles in this world. We belong to a heavenly kingdom. This is not our home, and yet we are here, and so we will seek the best for the community around us. We will seek the best to shine the light the brightest, to love the most as we are here. It's why everything we do is open to the public. We want them to see the light in us. We want them to see the unity that we have. It's why we want you to go mentor in these local schools so that these little children will see the light in you and be drawn to it. So they will know that there is somebody that values them and cares about them outside of the few people in that school. It's why we should be obedient to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18. Because a church that lives out Matthew 18 will be that bright, shining light to the world around us. But this morning, as much of a blessing as I believe Harmony is, I believe we need a time of repentance as a church body. I've read chapter 18 over and over and over in the last several weeks, and I have been convicted that today's passage is the one that we have most often failed at. Harmony, in many ways, has been unloving in our dealing with sin between church members. We have been unloving because we have not dealt with sin between church members the way that Christ has called us to. We haven't pursued brothers and sisters in love to the extreme levels when sin has broken relationships. Oh, we've talked about the sin that's broken the relationship. We're good at that, right? It's been known publicly within our congregation, but we as a congregation have done nothing about it. There have been many times in the life of our church that we know about sinful living in the lives of brothers and sisters, but we would rather gossip about it than address it biblically. And as we begin, I just want us to take a moment and let us all go before the Lord in prayer and repent as a church for that. I repent as a leader that would allow that, because that is not what Jesus calls us to. Now, I want you to look for places in your heart where you're still failing to follow God's plan for dealing with sin, and set your hearts from this day forward that we will deal with sin the way Jesus lays out in this passage. When there is sin between brothers, that we will handle it this way. If you're a guest today, I get it. It may be hard for you to understand this, but perhaps you've had a time where you haven't handled sin within the context of brotherhood well, and you can pray for that during this time. And if you aren't a believer here today, I pray that this shows you what so often people miss. Christians are not perfect. We mess up. We fall to sin all the time. The difference is we know that we can run to Jesus as His beloved children and confess our sins, and He will forgive us. And I pray if you don't know Him that way, that that might be something that happens for you today. But I want us to pause just corporately in this moment, silently in prayer, and let each one of us pray in repentance. After a little while, I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive off into the scripture this morning. Pray with me. Father in heaven, You are the Almighty God, righteous and perfect in all Your ways. Forgive us for where we are not. Forgive us for where we have failed to live according to Your word. Make us a church, a called out people of obedience. Make us a church that rejoices in the Lordship of Jesus. Make us a church that sees the commands of Jesus as the way to life and joy, not as restrictions, but as blessings. Make us a church that truly loves one another, that loves with a divine love, that is willing to do hard things, to have hard conversations, so that the bonds of relationship may be made sure and You may be glorified in us. To Jesus be the glory, now and forever. Amen. In Matthew 18, Jesus has been laying out for His hard-headed disciples the guardrails for the church as it is birthed at Pentecost until He returns to call us home. He has given us the guardrails of humility, of childlikeness, of repentance, of striving not to cause one another to sin, of making war on our own sin, of seeing the value of every believer, and of pursuing wanderers and bringing them back into the flock. These guardrails were to be where they lived. They stayed within these. This drove the context of their relationships, and so they would bring glory to God in the way they lived here. These guardrails were not meant to restrict as if there was something better on the other side of them. They were meant to protect as if there was only evil and destruction on the other side of them. See, Jesus knew that a gathering of children that lived this way, that lived by these guardrails, would be a gathering that turned the world upside down. They would be a family of faith that He would use to push back the kingdom of darkness, a gathering that was supremely meaningful to those that were a part of it and attractive to those that say the unity, that see the unity of these once unholy and diverse people. And it worked. It worked. The New Testament church lived within those guardrails. They pursued it. And God blessed them, and they had favor with God and with man. Acts 2, 42 through 47 tells us that truth. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They lived in these guardrails and God blessed them. They lived in these guardrails and people came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We'd hope that that would be the end, right? We just live in these guardrails. It all goes well. We see God's blessing. We see people saved. And we just dance a little jig all the way. See, Jesus knew as you put these people together, as you bring all of them into the context of the church, that there would be issues. There would be conflict because the flesh is weak. And so in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, Jesus gives us the model that we should follow for biblical conflict resolution within the church. This is a multi-tiered approach that is meant to be effective in those that are striving to live according to the guardrails as Jesus had already laid them out. Those that are humble, those that are childlike, those that are repentant, those that value one another. In those people, this biblical conflict resolution will bring glory to God because they will submit to one another. They will repent before one another. See, this conflict resolution within the church is not an attempt to be right, but to be righteous. In love and in unity. To restore what was broken by sin. To pursue brothers and sisters in love. That the church might not be hindered by broken relationships in its mission to make disciples. See, we see in Jesus' model for conflict resolution this truth. If you love and value someone, you will confront their sin. If you love and value someone, you will confront their sin. That's not popular. The world today says you got to affirm it, right? Just affirm their sin. That's all you got to do. Make them feel good about it and content with it. But that is the path to hell. Jesus says if you truly love and value somebody, you're going to confront their sin, especially when that sin is against you. You see that in verse 15 here. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Jesus begins with if, meaning there's a chance that someone within the brotherhood of faith will sin against you. And many of you can probably say amen to that, right? Just quick show of hands. How many of you have wounds from a brother or sister in Christ? Look around the room right now. If you came here today as an unbeliever or somebody outside the church and you think that joining the church is going to help you to never be hurt again, you're wrong. We are all sinners saved by grace through faith if we have come to saving faith in Jesus. And we can't expect that there's not going to be times where people don't sin against us. We have to understand they will. But when they do, how we handle that matters. See, sheep bite each other. That's what he compares us to, right? Sheep, they bite each other. They headbutt each other. They're rough with one another. Believers do the same thing. I pray that all of you that raised your hand, that whatever that wound might be, however they've sinned against you, that you have sought reconciliation as Jesus lays it out here in Matthew 18. But we got to make sure we're really wounded, right? That these are really sins against us. Jesus says if a brother sins against you, that don't mean he gets on your nerves. That don't mean he ticked you off by the way he parked. I know I can't get in the lines. It don't mean that he annoyed you because he disagreed with you. It don't mean that he misshaken your hand and so you went home feeling some kind of way. It doesn't mean that your feelings got hurt because you wanted to be included in something and weren't. There's a personality that just grates you. Those aren't sins against you. Those are things that if you're living within the guardrails, you will work out yourself between you and God. The Spirit of God will bring you peace in those things. You can deal with them. Sins against you are more than that. It's someone slandering your name. It's someone stealing from you. Someone physically assaulting you. Someone committing adultery with your spouse. Sinning against you is wounding you deeply, hindering your witness, destroying your witness, wrecking your life, where you feel like you are crushed under the weight of it. And if that happens, you're to go to that person and expose those wounds to them. Like pulling a bandage off and revealing a physical wound, you're to show them how they have hurt you. That's what Jesus means when he says, tell him his fault. You got to show them what they've done to you and how it's impacted you. You explain it to him. You lay it bare. That happens so infrequently. But you know what happens to a wound if you don't treat it? It festers. It gets infected. It turns septic. And you know what that is in your soul? That's bitterness and resentment. You got stuff that's unreconciled with a brother within this church, there will be bitterness and resentment that builds up, and it will consume all of you. And then it won't just impact you and that brother, it'll impact all of your relationships. It's the reason so many people have broken relationships in the workplace or in the church, and they go home, and that resentment's built up so much that they treat their family like junk, because it goes throughout them. Jesus is saying that's not the way that it should be. It's hard, but rather than have yourself be built up in resentment and bitterness, you're to go to that brother or sister. And I'd say if you know that you're bearing resentment towards somebody right now, you should leave this church in this moment, go to them, expose their sin against you, and pray that they repent. Because I would imagine that as you sit here right now, your worship is hindered by your bitterness and resentment. It's hindered by the thoughts of what's happened. But here's the deal. You go to them first, and you go alone. Right? Don't run to Facebook. Don't start typing that thing out like, Patrick, that he's got big ears and he's never kind to me. That's what people do though, right? We get hurt and we want to run to Facebook so we get followers for our hurt. So that we build a crowd around us. I'll post it on Facebook and I'll get people to back me up and tear that joker that's been lying about me down. I'll run to my little clique and we'll talk about what a useless heifer she is because she just keeps some drama going. That ain't love. And more so, it draws more attention to the dysfunction in the church so that God is not honored. Right? He says, go alone. That is not the way. Run into Facebook, social media, to your little group of yes people. That is not love. No. Jesus says to love and value somebody, you go alone and you tell them of their sin against you and its impact in your life. And if they are living according to the teachings of Matthew 18, if they are saved by grace through faith and desiring to be humble and childlike, if they are repentant, if they strive not to sin against somebody, they will hear your word. And they will say, I am sorry. They will recognize their sinfulness. The Spirit of God will put conviction on their heart and they will repent. And Jesus says, in doing so, you gain your brother or sister back. See, that sin between you, it breaks that relationship. It divides you, just as sin does between us and God. Sin between brothers and sisters brings division. See, the word for gain there is Greek, and it's a commercial term that means to acquire something of great value. So Jesus is saying, if a brother sins against you and breaks your relationship and you go and tell him of his sin and he repents, then you have gained a treasure in that brotherhood. In the unity of the fellowship. That faith relationship is restored, and God is glorified in the reconciliation. I say, here's the deal. If you're unwilling to confront someone that sins against you, then you don't really love and value them. You love your comfort. You love the drama that comes from unreconciled relationships. It gives you something to talk about. But that is not godly. So many relationships will be restored if you would just be courageous enough to resolve conflict the way Jesus commands here. It's not brave to run around talking about what's wrong. It's brave to go do something about it. And here's the thing. Pursuing someone in their sin follows God's example. It's the whole story of the gospel that our relationship with him was broken in the garden as sin entered the world, and that ever since then, he has been pursuing us to restore and reconcile that relationship. Jesus told us a parable last week that said he'll leave the 99 to go after that one. Right? That is what we're doing when we do this. There's one that is broken and wandered away from us in sin in this personal relationship, and we're pursuing them, going up on the mountain to find them that we might bring them back and gain that brother. We look like Jesus when we do this, and I pray that that is the desire of your heart, to look like Jesus. But there may be brothers and sisters that don't want to look like Jesus, brothers and sisters that reject you as you tell them about their sin. And Jesus says, then you get to go just beat the tar out of them. No, that's not what he says. He says, don't return sin for sin, right? No, Jesus says in verse 16, if he does not listen, meaning it may happen at times, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. You take two or three others. This is part of the Old Testament judicial system. Deuteronomy 19:15 said that a charge can only be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so you take two or three others. But you see how at every level you're drawing more people in, how this sin begins to impact more and more. In the beginning, it was just you and them. Now you got two or three, and so there's four that are included in it. The next level, it's the whole body. Much better to get it handled at the first level. Much better to never do it at all. Notice here that Jesus doesn't tell you who to take. I think, though, from biblical evidence, it should be clear that you don't want to just take people that are on your side that are just going to say what you want them to say. You don't want to take immature believers that are going to run and tell everybody they know about what's happening. And you don't want to take the dude that's going to run around saying, I bet you won't hit him. You want to take loving, wise, objective brothers and sisters, those that will hear what's happened and tell you if you're wrong, if this really wasn't a sin against you, that will establish the testimony. They'll hear all that happens and they'll be able to stand with you if you have in fact been sinned against. See, I think a lot of folks will do that first step. I think many folks are brave enough to do that, but I don't think many have taken it to this step. Usually, that's where it dies. I tried to reconcile, it didn't work, and so we're just not going to make amends. Jesus says you can't stop there. He says you got to take two or three and go. Because the accountability of multiple witnesses, especially wise and objective witnesses, should show that person that they're wrong. The Spirit of God should use that to show them that they're wrong, but it might not. The offender may be so defiant that they reject you and the witnesses. They may be so lost in their sin that they run from the light rather than to it. But the more a believer runs into sin, the greater the search party needed to help them. Right? Imagine your child goes missing. Are you going to just say, well, I went and looked for him. Couldn't find him. I got two more. Are you just going to say, well, I got two of my buddies, and, you know, he was lost in, you know, Sumter National Forest and thousands of acres, and the three of us, we did the best we could, but we couldn't find him. You going to do that? No. Your child goes missing, and you're going to recruit everybody you can to go find that child. Not because you want to beat the tar out of them, though you might. Because when you find them, you're going to feel joy because the relationship is restored. Because you have rescued this child. That is the point of this last step, is in love, we're going to pursue this person that's in sin because we don't want them to make shipwreck of their faith. And if they continue in it, that's exactly what's going to happen. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is the extremity where I believe we as a church have the most to repent for. We talk about the sinfulness, but we don't address it with the gathered body. We're so worried about being labeled judgmental that we forsake obedience. Now, you don't mean it, you don't bring it to the church to demean the brother or sister. You don't specify the details of the sin. But as a family of faith, you come and you say, Patrick is in unrepentant sin, and he needs us as brothers and sisters to lift him up in prayer. So that every brother and sister in our church that he turns to will hear, brother, we are praying for you and hope that you repent and return to us. That we love and value the offender so much that we're all willing to do our part in seeing him come back into right standing in the fellowship. That he has no place to go within the body of Christ to have his sin coddled or to made to be feel okay about his sin. But that everywhere he turns, he is faced with the reality of his sin and the need for repentance. Why? Because we want his soul in heaven with us. We love him enough to continue to tell him that he needs to repent and come to Jesus. And if the brother or sister won't repent before the whole congregation, Jesus says, treat him like a Gentile or tax collector. Treat him like somebody that doesn't know the Lord Jesus. We're to put this brother or sister out of the fellowship. Not that we hate them, but that we love them enough to say, you have broken the unity of this body. You have been unwilling to submit. You are not living according to the word of God. And so now we're going to pray for you and speak the gospel over you that you might be saved and come back in, just like we would a Gentile or a tax collector. As Pastor Philip Anthony Mitchell put it, if he can't honor the principles of the community, then deny him the blessings of the community. A brother or sister can come and attend services, but no longer as a member, no longer serving the church, no longer receiving the Lord's Supper. But as with Gentiles and tax collectors, being prayed for and sharing the gospel with, that repentance might come. Brothers and sisters, we hadn't done a good job with this in the past, but as we move forward in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, I'm going to lead us to make this how we operate because it is what Jesus has commanded, and I want to be right with him even if everybody else thinks it's wrong. And none of this is done from superiority. You address sin in somebody else, it's with the understanding that you too are a sinner. None of it's done from superiority. But as Paul writes in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We're not going to beat you down with your sin. We're going to lovingly say, brother, we need you to come back into the fold. We need you to repent. We need the gospel to penetrate your heart. We are going to be gentle and meek and humble, desiring the salvation of his soul through it all, brokenhearted that we must, but willing to pursue obedience and righteousness for the glory of God and the eternal salvation of that person. It's all done in love. And in verses 18 through 20, Jesus promises that he will have our back through it all. Isn't that a blessing to know that he's going to be with us no matter what we have to do? He says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Jesus says, yes, in all of my authority, I am telling you that the decisions that you make in church discipline, the decision to bind an unrepentant brother, barring him from the fellowship, that is bound by God in heaven. The decision to loosen a repentant brother, to restore him to the fellowship, that is loosed by God in heaven. This language here actually makes it that whatever decisions the church makes is already decided in heaven. And the church is coming in line with heaven's decision, abiding by God's will for what should be done to those that are unrepentant or repentant. See, following God's will and God's word on confronting sin will always be approved and endorsed by Him. Jesus says, if the church prays in agreement on what should be done, lifting up the offending brother in prayer, praying for him to repent, praying for the Holy Spirit to bring overwhelming conviction, praying for guidance on binding or loosing a brother, we ask this in accordance to God's will, and He provides. He will do it. Whatever we ask, agreeing to His will, He will do. And as hard as this type of loving confrontation can be, Jesus promises in verse 20, you never do it alone. This verse has been taken out of context by many folks, and it does have other applications, but Jesus is referring here to confronting sin in the church. And He says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. You go to that brother that sinned against you, explain the sin to him, and Jesus is with you. You get two or three to go with you to confront that brother, and Jesus is there. You bring it to the church, and Jesus is with you. Through every step in this process, He is guiding and directing. You'll never lovingly confront a brother that sinned against you alone. You'll never pursue church discipline without the presence of Jesus. When we're pursuing Him to bring Him back, Jesus is with us. See, this is one of the ways that this good shepherd goes after the one that left the 99. He uses us. We are His body. And He says, I want you to go and be a part of this rescue to bring this sheep back. As we obey His commands, He is empowering and guiding the work. Our name is Harmony. But the only way to be in harmony is to love one another in a way that obeys Jesus. And the unity and blessings of this fellowship, living by this word, confronting sin in one another when it is needed, we will spur one another on and grow into the fullness of the measure of Christ, the purpose for which we're here. We will be a city on a hill that shines God's glory brightly into the world around us. Is that the church that you want to be? If so, what do you need to do with this? Do you need to repent for not following Jesus' command on confronting sin? We had that time earlier, but maybe the Spirit of God's revealed to you as we've walked through it that you truly haven't pursued it to these extremes. Maybe you've been gossiping about sin instead of confronting it. Maybe you've confronted it, but not out of love, just to be right. Maybe the Spirit of God has revealed to you today that you need to go and lovingly confront a brother or sister over their sin against you. Whatever it may be, know that Jesus is with you and that I and the leaders of this church will walk with you through it according to God's word, because we love you and we want you all to spend eternity with Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. Father, I pray that as your word speaks a hard truth to our hearts about what it means to follow you and the importance of the relationships that we have here, that we would not be cowards, but that we would be strong and courageous, pursuing your word and your will for our lives and for our relationships. God, I pray for the one that may be here today who needs reconciliation with you. The one that's lost in their sin, they've been pursuing the things of this world, worried about money and fame and power and all the sinfulness. God, that in this moment they have seen that the wages of sin is death. That though those things may feel good for a moment, ultimately they lead to destruction. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That in that truth they might repent in this moment, confess Jesus as Lord, and believe in their hearts He rose from the dead on the third day. Repent of their sin and follow Him as King. God, I pray that might happen this morning in the life of someone. God, I just want You to be glorified in us. I want to be a church that lives by Your word and not by our own thoughts and our own emotions, but looks to Your word and says, not my will, but Your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning the altar will be open as we have a time of response. However the Lord may be dealing with you, feel free to come forward. You can pray right where you're at. If today's a day of salvation, we'd love to have you come forward and let us know that. If today's the day you want to begin the process of joining Harmony Baptist, feel free to come forward during this time. Please stand as we sing.